What is a disciple? Well, he or she takes up their cross and follows Jesus. That's what we're going to be talking about tonight, Luke 14. But before we get into that, let me tell you about my first computer. This was a sweet machine, let me tell you. It wasn't a laptop. They didn't have laptops back in the day. This was a portable. And you see the keyboard, it folded up onto the bottom of this thing, and then you could set it on there, and these little latches would hold the keyboard. It's about the size of a sewing machine. It was like the cutting edge. It was sweet. And listen to this. You want to talk about like a power machine? 64K of RAM. That's what I'm talking about. Now, it didn't have a hard drive, but it had 2 5-1/4-inch floppies. You know, it was sweet. 8-inch monochrome monitor. This was state of the art, baby. There were only 8 or 10. This is 1983. There were only 8 or 10 computers on the market completely. That was it. So this truly, this was cutting edge. You know, so for me, when the portable little pocket calculator came out, was invented when I was a senior in high school, you know, this was like, whoa, you know. I'd just gotten out of the Navy, had purchased this thing, and I figured out in today's dollars, this sweet ride here would cost, in today's dollars, somewhere around $5,000. I don't know what possessed me to buy it. A couple of months after I bought this thing, I was doing this Bible study in staff training. This was way back when I had joined staff. And the Bible study is on what is a disciple of Christ. And I was given a homework assignment. Go and look up every instance of the word disciple in the New Testament. That was my homework assignment. And draw conclusions. And spend about 20 hours on it. And so I started doing that, and there was one passage that really, really grabbed me, and that was this Luke 14 passage. And we'll get into it a little bit more, but it basically says you put Jesus before everything else. You know, before, and this was me, you know, meditating on this before reputation, before influence, position, other relationships, stuff. And I don't know why, but maybe it's because it was semi-measurable, but I got to thinking, this actually, my computer was worth more than my car, which says a lot about my car. But I asked myself at a certain point, you know, I wonder if Jesus is more important to me than this thing. And, you know, somewhere I really feel like the Holy Spirit was kind of in there and prodding and poking and you know, just bringing some things. And, you know, one day I'm thinking about that and thinking, well, yeah, I think it is. Yeah, you know, I'm pretty sure it probably is, you know. And the Holy Spirit kind of says to me, so how do you know? Do you know for sure? And I'm like, well, I guess, and I thought about this, you know, and I wouldn't know unless I was able to give it away. I wouldn't know for sure that Jesus was more important than my computer. So, how would you find out if you'd be willing to give it away? The Spirit says. And I reflect on that, and this is over a course of some days. And I thought, well, actually, the only way you could know for sure that you're willing to give it away is if you gave it away. And this is all, you know, just nice, theoretical, just kind of, yeah, you know, thinking about this. And the Spirit lays on my heart, well, why don't you give it away? Now, it suddenly got a lot more personal. And And it took me a month of wrestling. It's just like, you know, when I was supposed to acknowledge Christ in front of all these people, and I couldn't do it. And so I'm like, well, how do I know for sure that you want me to give it away, Lord? And I'm going back and forth on this. And finally, you know, after a month, I think, you know, this just won't go off of my heart. I don't have peace with the idea of not doing this. And I do have peace with the idea of doing this, even though it seems like it's so radical. But I decided, okay, I'm going to do this. And it took me another, you know, weeks. And I finally, my state director back in the days when a regional leader was called a state director, I called him up and I knew he wanted to get a computer. And I called him and he got his secretary on the phone and all three of us. And I said, Norm, I'm wondering if you'd be interested in taking my computer. What's that? I'm wondering if you'd be interested in taking my computer. Oh, what are you thinking? Well, you know, I'm not sure. I spent a lot of money on it. I just don't know that it was a great investment. And I don't need the power. And in your role, I think you'd get a lot more use out of it. He said, oh, Mike, let me pray about it. But, you know, I'm very interested. He calls me back and says, yeah, I'd love to. Can you bring it up sometime? I lived in Norfolk, Virginia, and he was in Richmond, a couple hours up the road. So a couple weeks later, I drove up and showed him and his secretary how to use the thing. And I went home, and, you know, I was mostly feeling the loss. And it was like, but, you know, as the days went on, I began realizing, you know, I did it. Jesus is first. And, you know, it's not like I got over the loss. It was like, oh, you know, and there was just something that gave me a sense of peace and joy. And about 2 weeks later, Norm calls me back, says, Mike, there's a guy who lives right up here in town who's offering me his computer. And it's a different kind. He had one of the other 8 or 10. And I said, okay. And he said, well, listen, he's right here, and he can show me how to use it. You know, and you're 2 hours away, and if we have a question, it's hard, you know, to get you to come over, and talking over the phone is a nuisance. So would you want your computer back? Yes! Yes! Woo! Let's look at this verse, Luke 14. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and his mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Hate your father and mother, wife and children, sisters and brothers, even your own life, or you can't be Christ's disciple. That's a hard saying. But there's a principle here that I think would be good to bring out right now. The best way to interpret the scriptures is with other scriptures. So you look at this and at face value, it's like, I can't believe Jesus is saying this. But you go and you look at the other things that Jesus said and things throughout the scriptures, and you realize Jesus is talking about honoring our parents and valuing them and looking out for them and caring for them. So it can't mean exactly what it says. So, you know, as I was doing my study back in the day, I was thinking about this and I wrestled with it. And I think in comparison for your love for God, your love for your father, your mother, and these others should look like hate. In other words, no one and nothing should come close to your level of love for the Lord. No one and nothing should come close to your level of love for the Lord. But it's still a hard teaching. Let's go on. And anyone who does not... Oh, no, no. Stay back there. Anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. What did people carry a cross for in those days? To go die. Yeah, to go die. I had a friend when we lived back in Annapolis, and I was the campus director at the Naval Academy back in the day, and he used to go to the cemetery to pray. And it sounded kind of freaky at first, but it was really quiet and peaceful, and he could really concentrate, and he felt like he connected with the Lord. And I knew he'd do this sometime. One time he caught a couple of midshipmen from the Naval Academy who were underage drinking in the cemetery. That was a funny story. But one day he came to me and he says, you know, when I'm in the cemetery, you know what I hear from those people who were buried there? And I'm thinking, boy, this is probably pretty profound, you know, all these deceased people. And, you know, he's just sensing something eternal and powerful. And I said, Bill, no, what do you hear? He says, nothing. He says, they're dead. They're not saying anything. They're not, they don't have anything at all to say, to think. They're just, they're dead. They don't do anything. They don't have any desires. You take up your cross, you're as good as dead. And just like our love for our families should look like hate compared to our love for God, our desires for the things of this world should look like we're ready to kiss it all goodbye compared to our love for God. I think that's what Jesus is trying to say here. Let's go on. The next verse is here. 28 through 30. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. Now, another little comment here on understanding the Bible. Parables are a particular genre of literature. They usually have only one or two main thoughts, and they're not designed to pick apart and to pull meaning out of every little phrase and every little detail. They're not an allegorical story. It's just a little parable. And so Jesus tells two little parables here, and I think there's really just one main thought to each of them. And so let's look at them. This is the first one. Let's look at them and see what he has to say about it. What's the main thought in this one? Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? You have a choice. Look at something. Don't commit unless you're able and willing to follow through, unless you can pay the price. Look at it and decide, can I finish this job? You know, when we lived in Russia, Russians tend to be very ostentatious with their money and their possessions. My friend over here, Dave, who's lived in Russia, he's shaking his head. Oh, yeah. They just love wearing... There's a joke, a Russian joke. There's these two Russians. New Russian is the term for a Russian who has a lot of new money since the communist fell out of power. And so one of them goes to the other. He says, look at this. I got this tie in Switzerland for $400. Pretty nice, huh? And the guy goes, you idiot. You could have got that tie for $500 in New York. The point is, you know, if I've got it, I want you to know it, and I'm going to show it off. And so one of the things that Russians do that generally is an absolutely great little tradition that they have, a cultural thing, is they have these dachas, these little cabins outside of the city. And some of them are no bigger than a glorified tool shed, and others are mansions. But they're all called dachas, and you don't live there. You go there on the weekend. You go there during the summer. And it's a place to get away from the rat race of the city. And we have a lot to learn about that from them. But there's one aspect of them. The ostentation part comes out. There are thousands of dachas circling every city in Russia. And you go out and somebody started with plans this big. And they could finish this much. And so it's sitting there. It's not usable. Some of them sit so long that some of the materials are actually destroyed due to the elements. And they have to go back and start over because they wanted it to be this big. And it's only this big and they run out of money. And that's the point here. You know, as you begin to look at what it's going to cost to follow Jesus, be aware, it's going to cost this much. Now you get this much, but it's going to cost this much. And it's not till you really get that connection that we were talking about last night with Jesus, where he is the source of life, that you begin to feel, man, I've got more than I lost. It's a hard trade at first. You have a choice. You decide. You get to decide. But be sure you count the cost before you start. That's the first parable. The second one, 31 and 32. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he'll send a delegation while the other is a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. So what's the main thought in this parable? Well, you have a choice. You don't have to make peace. You can choose to go out and suffer a crushing defeat. It's your choice. You have the freedom to make that choice. But you're a fool if you don't make peace. You'll meet with certain disaster if you don't make peace. So, with God, you're a fool if you don't make peace with God. You're a fool if you don't get it right with Him. Or you will indeed meet certain disaster. You have a choice, but the choice is a no-brainer. There's one choice, and it's like, it's disaster. There's another one, and it's not. So you put these two together, and it gets a little confusing. But I think here's what Jesus wanted to say. You're going to have to give up everything to follow me. Don't commit if you can't pay the price. But you're a fool if you don't commit. My mom called us about a year ago, a little over a year ago, said, "Hey, how'd you like to remodel your kitchen?" I said, "Mom, I got daughters in college." She says, "Well, what if I paid for it?" "Oh, well, that may be different." And she sent us $35,000 to remodel our kitchen. Now, you know, there's some things that are no-brainers. It's like, now, when's the downside of this? Our house is going to be messy for a few months, and the upside is our equity goes up. We got this beautiful new kitchen. It's better for entertaining. It's more suited to our family. Okay, Mom, yeah, we thought about it. We'd like to do that. Don't commit if you can't pay the price. But you'd be a fool to not commit. Let's go on to the last one, 14:23. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Here's another one of those things. Is we know that the scriptures don't tell us to give away everything. Jesus challenged a couple of people like this. But, boy, you look at the Proverbs, and they're just loaded with insight on how to be a wise steward. And so, you know, you wrestle with this. What does this mean? Well, your readiness to do whatever God wants should look like readiness to give away anything and everything if it would come before God. You'd be a fool to commit if you're not ready to be a disciple, but whether or not you're ready, you'd be a fool to not be a disciple. That's hard. Ben Franklin. Click it one more time. How many observe Christ's birthday? How few his precepts? Oh, 'tis easier to keep holidays than commandments. You know, the thing about Jesus, you never knew where he was coming from. He always kind of candy-coated it, you know, and beat around the bush. It was not candy-coated. It was not. Like, you know, when I was a kid and we had to take medicine, it was bad. It was nasty. The kids did not want to take medicine. And you know what? Kids never in those days, rarely in those days, would open up medicine and start drinking the bottle. One of the byproducts of making all these cherry-flavored and whatever-flavored medicines, the orange-flavored Tylenol, remember that when you were a kid? Is kids OD on this stuff because it's so good. It's like candy. Jesus didn't present a gospel that everybody wants to run out and OD on. It was a challenge, and it is a challenge. Tell you a story. This fellow's riding along, and he's never picked up a hitchhiker in his life. But here's this guy on the side of the road, hitchhiker, and I don't know, he doesn't know what overcame him, but he picks up this hitchhiker. And there's a big pile of stuff on the passenger seat. It wasn't even convenient. He had to stop, and it was so much stuff. He had to get out of the car and go around to the other side and take it out of the front door and put it in the back door. And it kind of all fell over and dumped on the floor. But the guy got in, and off they go. And the fellow's thinking, I can't believe I did this. Before you know it, they're in this incredible spiritual discussion, and his heart is just burning. It's like, whoa, this is so good. And he's just fascinated by this guy and what this guy has to say. And he's getting so into the conversation that he's not really paying good attention to where he's driving. And the fella starts just, you know, every now and then making a little recommendation. Aren't you supposed to turn right here? Oh, yeah. You know, so he turns and then he says, looks like you need some gas. You know, it's not right on the beaten path, but it's about two blocks off of the way we're going. There is the cheapest gas in town, you know. And so, okay, sounds good. So you pull in there, and it's like a dime cheaper a gallon. It's like, whoa, this is a good deal. And then he says, as you're coming out and you're going to go back out that way, he said, no, there's a shortcut. Go this way. And so he kind of zigzags you through, and it saves you about 10 minutes. And then at one point, he just quickly says, hey, get over in the right lane. And, you know, at this point, you're like, man, he knows what he's talking about. So you get over in the right lane, and there's this huge pile up on the other side of the car or the street suddenly. And a couple of cars come flying into the lane that you would have been in, and you just miss them. It's like, whoa, this is amazing. You know, and then you're thinking, who is this guy? And this thought crosses your mind. It's like, this is weird. I mean, this is, But, you know, the guy has been so compelling, and so many things he said have been so amazing. And you can't even believe you're saying it, but you turn to him and say, "Are you Jesus?" And he is. And whoa, now you're asking questions like crazy. It's like, this is it. And somehow in your heart of hearts, you know it's him. And you're just like, oh, I'm sitting in the car with Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Well, now, you know, you're asking questions, he's answering, and you're listening so carefully that you almost get into an accident like twice. And at a certain point, he says, "Hey, listen, you know, I know I'm kind of distracting you. Maybe it would be better if I took the wheel and I could drive, and I don't think I'll be quite as distracted as you." And you're like, "Oh man, that'd be great." In fact, you go rummage around in the back seat while you're changing, you get a notebook and you start taking notes, you know, and he's talking, and then you're like, "Whoa, man, my friends will never believe this. This is so cool." And you know what? All these lights always seem to be green. It's really cool. And, you know, you come up and you're coming over the top of this hill on the interstate, and there's huge congestion. You see nothing but taillights. But by the time you get there, traffic's moving at full speed. It's like, whoa, this guy's really great. But then one day, he pulls down this shortcut. I mean, you're kind of used to shortcuts by now, but it's going through this neighborhood that you probably wouldn't go into. And he pulls into this convenience store, and there's a lot of people there, and you think, those guys over on the corner there are selling drugs right now. And what are we doing here? And it's a little bit scary. And then it's really scary when he walks over to those guys and has a little conversation. And, you know, you're sitting in the car kind of hunkered down like, "Man, I hope they don't see me," you know. Oh, great, Jesus got shot on my watch. I'm in big trouble. But he's fine, you know, and he gets back in the car and you drive off. And after a while, you kind of get used to these things. And he does it all the time. And it always turns out okay. And, you know, so you're a little more comfortable with this. And then one day, where you're going, and he takes this turn at this certain intersection, and it is the wrong way. You know this is not a shortcut. And you're like, I'm sorry, Jesus. I think we were supposed to go straight. He said, "Yeah, I know, but I need to run an errand. It'll be all right, you know." And so you go way out of your way, and you're thinking, we're going to be late. Man, they're expecting me there. And sure enough, you are late. And you go in and you apologize, and you know, it's a little awkward, but you know, even this you start getting used to. He starts doing this more and more, and you know, you realize everything seems to turn out okay. You know, I apologize for being late, and people are kind about it, and then one day he drops one on you. You know, you're getting to where you're trusting him, and even the crazy stuff, it's cool, but he says, "You know, what do you think? How about signing your car over to me?" And you're like, "Well, I need a car. How do I get around?" And he said, oh, no, it's no problem. I'll drive you around wherever you want to go. But see, you know, if you sign it over to me, then I can take care of it for you. You know, I'll pay the insurance and you know, whatever repair, and I'll even pick up the gas." And you're thinking, this is a no-brainer. And so, yeah, you know, you get out the pink slip, you sign it over, give Jesus your car. Things go great, but, you know, there's still, you're being late. He's having this conversation with somebody at the gas station. And one time he's changing a tire for an elderly person and you miss a job interview. And it's like, "Man, I don't like this." Your life gets a little bit out of control. And there's all these things. And you think, "Well, I guess that one turned out okay." And there's others you think, "Man, I have no idea why we did that one. I don't see the fruit of it." And, you know, so it doesn't make sense sometimes. But, you know, you're getting to where you trust him pretty much, you know. And you end up at different places than you thought you set out to go to. and all kinds of things are happening in your life that you never could have imagined happening in your life. And then one day, I mean, he gets you home late and you miss 24. And the next day you miss Idol. And on Thursday you miss The Office. And, you know, it's like, oh, baby, this is rough. We like The Office in here, huh? One day he says, hey, you know, I think we ought to clean out the back seat. And you look and that pile is still there. And there's just tons of stuff there. And it was like nothing you ever needed. You never went back through it. It's just all a bunch of old papers. And you're not even sure why, you know, you've kept it all, but you did. And so you start going through the stuff. And you know, as you and he are working to clean out the back seat, one of the things he grabs, there's this bag from a fast food place. And he starts collecting wrappers off the floor from all of these fast food places, you know, and the bag is so full that he has to smash it down. He gets another one of the bags and he's got two bags full of all these wrappers. And he says nothing. But you're thinking, he knows how much I'm spending on that stuff. I wonder if he knows that I don't give anything. And he says nothing. But you're like, oh, you know, maybe I need to think about that. And, you know, so you wrestle with him for a couple of days. And you, finally, you know, you feel so comfortable with him. You say, you know, Lord, when we were cleaning out the car, I saw those fast food wrappers. And I realized, man, you know, I like fast food and I'm spending a lot of money every week on that stuff. And if I just spend a few minutes here and there, I could save a ton of money. And I have never given a red cent to my church or anything. And I know you'd want me to do that. So does that sound, am I missing something here? He says, no, that's a good idea. You know, and he gives you a couple ideas on what you might give to. But anyway, back to cleaning out the car. Your cell phone bill falls out. And you had printed out the long one. And there's like 14 pages listing every text message that you sent. It's like 25 text messages in a month. And he just, he kind of... $5,500. Okay. So he's collecting up all of these sheets and he says nothing. But as you're looking at him, you think, did he raise an eyebrow while he was doing that? And you're like, man, I maybe I ought to think about that. You know, and so you're wondering, 90% of those don't say anything. You know, is this advancing the kingdom? You know, and you think, well, some of them are, some of them aren't. You know, but you wrestle with this stuff. Then one day he pulls off the path, you know, the track you're going, and pulls into this thrift store. He says, hey, there's some people, they're poor, they need some stuff. I'm just going to pick up some things at the thrift store. He comes out with two shopping carts full of stuff and starts putting it in the back seat. The back seat is full. And he says, man, let's pop the trunk, push the button. So you push the button, and the trunk is totally full. And, you know, you've been so excited about Jesus, you forgot you had all this stuff in there. And actually, most of the stuff, you'd put it in there, and you needed to sort it through, but you were going to give a lot of it away to a thrift store. So you're like, hey, this is cool. So he's like, well, what are we going to do? I said, oh, no, it's okay. I'm going to take all this stuff out. I can give a lot of it right here to the thrift store. And so you're pulling out. There's this big suitcase full of clothes, and it's so loaded with clothes that the zipper pops and poof, and clothes go flying. And he's picking up this clothes and he's not saying anything, but there's this one little top that you wear that's very little and very tight. And you know, he just kind of sticks it in there and you're thinking, maybe I won't wear that one. Well, that kind in front of him. And then, you know, you think, oh, maybe I shouldn't wear that kind at all. And then, you know, he keeps pulling things out and there's both a PS3 and a Wii. And, And you just, you know, by this time, whenever he looks at something, you start thinking, boy, what would Jesus think about this? And before you know it, you're trying to explain why you need a PS3 and a Wii.
I use it for ministry, Lord, you know, with the boys. And
and now he's gotten to know some of your friends, and he says, Jason, you know, he's got a bunch of those buddies. He doesn't have a machine. Maybe you ought to consider just letting him use one of these. And you're like, you know, that's a good idea. I don't need both of them. You know, so everything that he seems to be around or look at or touch, or you start reflecting, boy, do I need this? There's a box of sporting goods equipment. And he pulls it out and he sets it down. And he says, you giving this to the thrift store? He said, oh, and you say, no, that's my stuff. You know, I just carry that around with me all the time. And he's like, boy, you've got some really nice equipment. You must be a pretty good athlete. I get quality stuff because it lasts longer, you know, and I just like, so, you know, he holds up, you know, a Nike Air shoe, and he doesn't say anything, but you just think, I spent $120 on that pair of shoes. No. And again, he doesn't say anything, but you just in your heart, you're asking, is this what Christ would want? Box of paperbacks. And he takes out, are you giving these to the thrift store? And there's one of these big collection bins there, and he's putting the stuff in. You know. And so as he's walking over, you're thinking, oh, he's going to look at the titles. Oh, my goodness. Oh, no. Oh, and he doesn't say anything. But you just, in your heart, you say, I got to clean up the books that I'm reading. Some of that is just trash. It's drivel. And so this goes on. And then way down at the bottom, he pulls out your old laptop. And he says, should I put this in? And you say, well, actually, you know, that's my old one, and it broke. And, you know, he's Jesus, so he opens it up, it comes right on, it works great. And instantly, you think, oh, dear, what if he looks at my browser history? Oh, man, I'm in big trouble. And he doesn't. But you think, man, Lord, I'm gonna give that here, and you close the lid, and you start walking over to the bin. He says, you know, that guy that I've been talking to down at the relief station, he could really use a notebook. Can we give it to him? Yeah, sure. Let me just clean up the hard drive before before you give it to him. And he's like, oh no, it's okay. I can clean it up. Lord, let me do it. No, I can do it faster than you. Trust me. You know, and you hang your head and you say, Lord, I'm doing better now than I was then. You know, since I've been around you, you've been a really good influence on my life. But I was looking at a lot of internet porn then. And he says, I know. And then one day, you make it through the thrift store run. And you keep on doing this with Jesus. And one day, he throws you the keys. He says, hey, run an errand for me? Yeah, that'd be cool. For the Lord, I get to drive. This is right. You know, so you start running errands for the Lord. And it's pretty cool. And you realize, man, I picked up a hitchhiker. And now my life is radically changed. You know, and there's times when, you know, it's really felt like you sacrificed something very important. There's things that don't get done that you really would have wanted to get done. There's places that you've gone to that you wouldn't have chosen to go to. But all in all, you realize that this is far better. This is far better. And you know, as you think about all that stuff you sacrificed, at this point you realize, I didn't need any of that stuff. You know, I'm better off without it than I was with it. You don't miss it anyway. And you're having more fun in life. And you have never felt so encouraged and valued. I mean, he just builds you up constantly. And you realize, you're a better person. You're kinder, more generous. You're in a lot less trouble. You're a better friend. So you're out running an errand. And this time you're riding with a freshman that you're helping out. And you're going on your errand with this guy. And your freshman friend says, hey, there's a hitchhiker. Why don't we pick him up? And it starts all over again. Luke 33. This is in the message. We looked at the NIV the first time. Simply put, if you're not willing to take what is dearest to you, whether plans or people, and kiss it goodbye, you can't be my disciple. Brothers and sisters, our relationship with Jesus should touch everything. Somebody was asking me, I mentioned the Harry Potter series and the Twilight series. Boy, have you read those books? Do you like those books? And no, I don't know. I haven't. But would you endorse them? I probably wouldn't. But you know, if you want to know, just a good rule of thumb on something like that is, you know, if Jesus was in the room, would you read it out loud? A friend of mine, he was having this conversation with the principal and a couple of the teachers of his kids in the local junior high, and they were presenting some pretty suggestive pieces of literature, books that these junior hires were having to read. And my friend, he's sitting there and he says, just kind of, you know, like he's distracting. He says, you know, I don't notice any pinups hanging on the walls here. You got all these posters about education and different exciting things, but I don't see any pictures of naked women. What's the deal? And he really said this. And the principal's like, well, why would we put that up? And he said, you're letting the kids read about the stuff that they would see on that picture on the wall. What's the difference? You know, when we think about Jesus being in the room, watching us do what we do, watching us pick what we pick, you know, and you pick up a book like Twilight and you're reading it, here's what I ask myself. Would Jesus be pleased if I was entertaining myself with this? You know, and we can say, oh, well, that's, you know, it's just a literature thing and I can put it in its place and it doesn't affect my worldview. But ask yourself, would Jesus be pleased? If I entertain myself with this book or movie or TV show, if he was in the room, would you change the channel? Would you close the book? That's what he's saying. Take up your cross and follow. Kiss it goodbye. Oh, let's go back to that one. No, the other one. Back. You know, kiss it goodbye. That's what he's saying. That's what the call here is to. And it feels like you're losing something while it's happening. Just like it felt like to me that I was losing my computer. But just like with the car illustration, you get to the place where it's like, you know, I'm a better person. And my life is better and it's more interesting. And I'm a better friend. And I'm a kinder person. And you realize, I haven't lost anything, I've gained. One other area I want to talk about. In the area of sexuality, we mentioned that first night, and all these kids watching 14,000 instances of some kind of sexuality on TV over the course of a year. And you know, bad ideas have bad consequences. And there's something that I've been observing since we've been back in the U.S. 6 years now from Russia that really wasn't going on when we left back in the early 90s. And that is, there's this feeling amongst young adults who are trying to walk with Jesus that anything short of intercourse is just fine. And you know what? There's this disturbing verse in 1 Thessalonians 5. And there's this other disturbing verse in Ephesians 5. And it says, not even a hint of sexual immorality. Now, you know, I think a good way to judge, boy, how is my physical relationship with my girlfriend, with my boyfriend, is if Jesus were in the room, would you feel comfortable doing it? I would feel totally comfortable really having a wonderful kiss with my wife, with Jesus right there. Will you feel that way doing whatever it is that you're doing with your boyfriend or girlfriend? You know, we were throwing frisbees around the other night. You're at some national park and there's this cliff. So you're playing frisbee and somebody says, hey, let's go play frisbee over by the cliff. Best case scenario, you lose the frisbee. But you know what? In the area of sexual intimacy, what we do is we get to the cliff and we lean as far over the cliff as we can, hoping that we don't fall. I don't think that's wise. That's one of those bad ideas that leads to bad consequences. I have a friend whose daughter, believer, dating a believer, they're engaged. And she comes hanging her head, Dad, I'm pregnant. You know, and what they were saying in their mind's eye was, hey, we're going to be together the rest of our lives. This is okay. Well, it wasn't okay. And they're parents today, and they are married. But like my first night, did they bring honor to the name of the Lord? That's what this is all about. Are we bringing honor to the name of the Lord? So we're going to break up into groups here in just a minute. And the reason you were asked to sit by your universities is because we'd like you to break up into groups with people that you know from your school so that it's a familiar group and you can feel maybe a little more comfortable opening up. And I'm going to give you a list here in just a moment of some things to reflect on. And I just want you to take as long as you need in your groups. So break up when we do groups of 4 to 6 people. And those questions that we've been asking the last couple of nights, you know, if you've jotted anything down, this might be a good time to share that. But then I want you to look at this list. And what I want you to do is ask yourself, is there anything that the Lord wants me to kiss goodbye? Let's look at the list. Car, money, clothes, hobbies, music. Not that you have to give them away. That's not my point here. Although the Lord may be saying that you have to give them away. But that, am I doing what I'm doing with these things in a way that gives glory to God, that honors Christ, that reveals to the people around me that Christ is the Lord of the universe and the Lord of my life? Computer, phone, iPod, Xbox, TV, movies, you know, that you own them, that you use them. What kind of games are you playing on your Xbox? What kind of movies are you watching? Are these things that you would be comfortable with Christ sitting there in the room? Would you hand Jesus one of the Wii controllers to play this game with you? Maybe it's not that you have them, but rather how you use them. Maybe alcohol or drugs. Maybe food. You know, you hear the phrase comfort food. It's an excuse for overeating. Dating. Certain other relationships. I'm not saying, what I'm not saying is that you have to kiss dating goodbye. But Jesus might be saying that. Or it may be that your identity is really wrapped up in having somebody. You know, that you just feel incomplete without a significant other. And you're trying to find something that only Jesus gives through this person. And where did our little leaf go there, Jill? Can't believe you walked off with her. You're over here trying to get nutrition from this relationship. But you need to be grafted into the vine to get the relationship and to get the nutrition. You know, why are you in that relationship? What are you trying to find in that relationship? Is that relationship helping you walk with God and truly draw closer to Jesus? Bitterness. Maybe there's some conflicts that are unresolved. And there's this root of bitterness, and you don't even want to be in the room with that person. Maybe it's time with non-believers, that you're spending so much time with non-believers and you're not getting the prime quality fellowship that you need to stay connected with Jesus. Maybe it's exactly the opposite. Maybe you are so in the holy huddle amongst your Christian friends that there are no non-believers in your life. And it may be that what Jesus is saying is, you know, you need a little less hanging out with the Christians. Go and be a light to the world. Maybe it's your free time. What could that mean? It could mean that you've heard these opportunities for the summer and the Lord is knocking on your heart and you're thinking, I want to do something else. Wrestle with the Lord on that. Your weekends. Some of you, I know, are thinking about Edge. It's a year. Holy cow, am I ready to give a year away? Meet the Lord on that. Maybe there's an eating disorder, a porn addiction, and you know it's wrong and you hang your head, or you're in denial and people have said you're struggling with this and you refuse to admit it or talk about it. And maybe this group tonight is not the best place to open up on that one. But there's some people here with whom you could open up on these things. Your grades, your reputation, your popularity. I was discipling a cadet up at the Air Force Academy. And for him, and God just took him on this journey, but for him, he realized, very similar to me, that he was addicted to achievement. And in Christ, he was still trying to do all the same, finding his identity in his grades, his performance. And he was double major, straight A's at the Air Force Academy. And for him, growth was his last year, he got a few B's. That was moving forward with Jesus. Now, he may not be asking you to do that. There were these two students at Dartmouth, and one of them is talking to the nav rep there, and he says, man, I got an A-. It is so cool. I got an A-. Highest grade he'd ever gotten at Dartmouth. And the other guy who was standing there says, you know, I got an A- once too. Everything else was an A. You know, so one man's ceiling is another man's floor. God, God may be asking you to work harder at your grades, to take it more seriously. He may be asking you to take it less seriously, to be more available to other things. I don't know what he's going to tell you. It's just like the gardener. Every branch needs a different kind of tending, a different kind of attention. He is trying to get the maximum yield out of your life. He wants you to be fruitful. He wants you to have a ride in this life. Now, there may be somebody here. I've been going through the list, and you know what your thing is. And God's already spoken to you tonight or over the weekend. And I'm down to the bottom, and you're thinking, yes, he didn't name my thing. Well, let me just say, that thing is on the list too. If the Spirit is talking to you about it, it's on the list, okay? And so a couple more comments here, and then we're going to close up. Why don't we go ahead and start that song that goes with this, okay? We got that? We need to be safe with each other tonight. This is some heavy stuff. And I want to ask you, be very, very respectful, be honoring. We don't need snide remarks and wisecracks and sarcasm tonight. Jesus is sitting in your group. You treat each other as if he were. You listen. You show respect. If someone says something and drops a bomb and you're like, holy cow, I don't know what to do with that. You as graciously as you can say, man, brother, thanks for sharing that. I don't even know what to tell you, but I am so glad that you want to put that in front of Jesus. And you want to let him take the wheel in this area of your life. So, how long do you go? Well, let me just say this. You go as long as your group needs to. You talk as long as you need to. We've got the whole night here. This is it. I'm closing up. I'm going to pray, and we break up into our groups. And you just stay as long as your group needs to share. And let me ask, too, if your group is done out of respect for the other groups that are meeting in the room, if you could just quietly exit, and we've got the terrace room out that way, and you can go there and you can have the time of your life tonight. But for those people who are in here, let's just be respectful of the fact that they're trying to talk on some heavy stuff. So let's let Jesus get into these places in our lives tonight together. And let's see if there's anything he wants us to kiss goodbye. Lord God, thank you that nothing that you might ask us to do here tonight, even though it might feel like it, nothing will be a loss for us. And Lord, I think there may be some lies that we need to confront, some bad ideas that we've let grow up in our souls. So God, give us grace to be honest, to be faithful, to admit the bad ideas that we've embraced, the lies that we've believed. And Lord, I mentioned eating disorders, porn. There's other things that may be deep wounds to our souls. And that maybe this isn't the best context, but Lord, I pray that everyone here who's nursing one of those wounds would figure out how to let you treat that wound. Lord Jesus has the only hand in the universe that can touch our deepest, most severely painful wounds and heal them. So Lord, whether it's tonight in our group or you pull one of the staff people aside, that we would be able to put these things in the light tonight. And Lord, that we would draw strength and life from you like we have never known how to do before. Lord, use this night to change the rest of our lives. As we let Jesus take the wheel. Amen.